Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. The people who lived in New Testament times often made unfounded and vicious accusations against faithful gospel preachers, somewhat like the attacks that one hears even today. For example, some of the Jews who were present at Pentecost accused the apostles of being drunk, Acts 2:13. Later, certain men in Jerusalem were paid to lie about Stephen. These perjurers said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." Acts 7:13 and 14. In the city of Thessalonica, Paul and Silas were brought before the rulers of the city and charged with turning the world upside down. Acts 17:6. I want to dwell on the expression, turning the world upside down. Paul and Silas had been preaching in Philippi, where the response had been most encouraging. They had taught and converted Lydia and her household. Acts 16:14 and 15. They had also converted the Philippian jailer and his household. Acts 16:25 through 40. After leaving Philippi, Paul and Silas arrived in the city of Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Acts 17:1. As was customary with Paul, he went into the synagogue and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Acts 17:2. Before we examine the content of Paul's preaching at Thessalonica, let us take note of the word reasoned. The Greek word for reasoned is dialegomai, and means to discuss, to debate, to carry on a dialogue. We do not know the format of the debate, but we know that Paul conducted such a debate, and not only at Thessalonica, but almost everywhere he preached. In Athens, for example, Acts 17:17, in Corinth, Acts 18:4, in Ephesus, Acts 19:8 and 9, and in many other places. Is it honorable, therefore, to debate our religious convictions with those whose views are different from ours? It not only is honorable, it is essential if we are ever going to come to any kind of understanding and unity. Be ready always, Peter exhorted, to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. If we really believe what we profess, how could we do otherwise than defend those beliefs? Luke summarizes Paul's message at Thessalonica as follows. He reasoned with them 3 days out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Acts 17:3. Of course, Paul's message at Thessalonica did not differ fundamentally from Peter's sermon on Pentecost, or his sermon on Solomon's porch, or the preaching of the gospel in every city where it was faithfully proclaimed. The saving message was then, and must be today, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. Oddly enough, many modernistic theologians think that they know better than the Bible writers what message ought to be preached today. Many of them insist that we ought to be more concerned about social and political issues than we are with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. But no social, political, or moral concern makes any sense at all in the long run, unless Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ is the very foundation of our moral and spiritual lives. Christians would like to think that when the gospel is preached in its fullness and in its purity, that men and women will respond by confessing their faith in Christ, repenting of their rebellion against God, and being baptized for the remission of their sins. But that is not always the case. In Thessalonica, some believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and some of the devout Jews, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Acts 17:4. These who were converted became the charter members of the church in Thessalonica. Incidentally, it is almost universally agreed among Bible scholars that the book of Thessalonians was the first book written to any church in New Testament times. The book was probably written about 49 A.D., about 15 or 16 years after the establishment of the church on Pentecost. When the gospel of our Lord has a favorable reception, as it did at Thessalonica, the enemies of Christ generally join together to stop the growth of the kingdom. Luke tells us that the Jews conspired to hinder Paul and his companions in their proclamation of the gospel. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Acts 17:5. You can see from Luke's report that religious persecution did not originate in modern times. With many enemies of the cross, it is not enough simply to reject the gospel. They feel compelled to oppose it with anger and bitterness, and even with physical violence. Luke referred to the leaders of the opposition in Thessalonica as certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. How tragic that anyone would be so prejudiced toward the preaching of Jesus Christ the Lord. The Jews assaulted the house of Jason, hoping to find Paul and Silas and to bring them to the people of the city. But they failed to find these gospel preachers. So they took Jason and certain other men and brought them to the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down have come hither." Acts 17:6. At this time, it is in order to ask a very pertinent question. Had Paul and Silas, in their preaching, actually turned the world upside down? Some of the accusations which the enemies of Christ had made against the apostles and against other gospel preachers were simply false. For example, there was not a word of truth in the charge the Jews made on Pentecost that the apostles who were speaking by the Holy Spirit were full of new wine. But did Paul and Silas really turn the world upside down? Let me give you evidence from the book of Acts that once these stalwart men of God had preached in any city, that city was never the same afterwards. I have already mentioned the conversion of Lydia and her household, and the Philippian jailer and his household. But let us take a little closer look at the events surrounding these conversions. When Paul and Silas arrived in Philippi, they met with some Jewish women who were meeting for prayer. Acts 16:14 and 15. Almost immediately after that, they encountered a young woman who was possessed with a spirit of divination. Acts 16:16. There were men in the city of Philippi who were using this young woman as a palm reader or a crystal ball gazer or something of that sort. We do not know how much money they were making at this ungodly activity. But Luke says she brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Acts 16:16. We all know, without my having to say so, that when you touch men's pocketbooks, you touch a very tender spot. These miserly men saw that their hope of gain was gone because Paul had cast out the spirit of divination, and they were not going to take this sitting down. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Acts 16:19 through 21. without going into a detailed study of these verses. Let me point out a few salient facts. The men who brought these accusations against Paul and Silas were hurting and angry because their money line had been cut. They were not concerned about the uproar in the city, if indeed there was one. They were demonstrating that religious bigotry does live in the lives of human beings. Notice also this statement. These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Acts 16:20. If they had been Greeks instead of Jews and preached the same gospel, would they have been accused of troubling the city? The nationality of men should not have been mentioned, but referring to the preachers of the gospel as being Jews was a move to create hatred and prejudice. After our brief review of these incidents in the city of Philippi, would you say that Paul and Silas had turned the world upside down? I have no objection to that kind of language because these great gospel preachers brought attention to the gospel they were preaching. They made radical changes in Philippi and successfully initiated one of the greatest churches of New Testament times. Unquestionably, the city of Philippi was shaken to its very core. There were immoral practices in Philippi which desperately needed changing. Paul and Silas proceeded to make those changes. Since Philippi was wrong side up, it needed turning upside down. As a result of their preaching, Paul and Silas were imprisoned. But even that worked out to the glory of God. The jailer and his household were converted to Christ. One of the most thrilling stories of conversion recorded in the book of Acts, Acts 16:25-40. If you have not read that beautiful story recently, I urge you to read it soon. After Paul and Silas preached in the city of Thessalonica, where they were accused of turning the world upside down, Paul moved on to the city of Athens, the intellectual center of the world. In Athens, where Paul waited for Silas and Timothy, he became angry when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Acts 17:16. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Acts 17:17. I have already mentioned the fact that Paul debated or disputed, King James Version says disputed, in synagogues with the Jews, wherever he went in his preaching of the gospel. Is it possible that Paul was disturbed because the Jewish synagogue in Athens apparently had done nothing to oppose and to destroy the gross idolatry in Athens? The Jews, like Christians after them, believed in one God, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Why was idolatry so rampant in a city where a synagogue existed? Had the Jews attempted to turn the Athenians away from idolatry? And what would that have meant for the world for these 2,000 years since? These are questions I cannot answer. But I do know that the city of Athens was a city which worshipped idols. Athens is best known for its great philosophers, Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. Its great scientists, playwrights, historians, and orators. Included among the philosophers at Athens were men who called themselves Stoics and Epicureans. These philosophers made fun of Paul and asked, "What will this babbler say?" Acts 17:18. The word babbler in Greek is spermologos, which literally means seed picker. Paul was accused of picking up scraps of philosophy, not offering any organized, consistent worldview. The Jews also charged Paul with setting forth strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Acts 17:18. I shall not take time this morning to examine Paul's great sermon from Mars Hill, but it was outstanding in every way. Although some liberal theologians think Paul really erred grievously in his explicit and uncompromising condemnation of idolatry. But Paul was under the direct influence of the Holy Spirit and spoke as the Spirit gave him utterance. What he spoke was precisely what the Holy Spirit wanted him to speak. However, even speaking by the Holy Spirit does not always result in conversions. The visible results in Athens were somewhat discouraging. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear you again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Acts 17, 32-34. Did Paul's preaching at Athens turn that city upside down? I have no doubt that it made an impact that lasted in the minds of many for a lifetime and beyond. But his work, apparently, did not have the impact in Athens that it had had in Philippi or in Thessalonica. But we cannot measure this side of eternity, the good that may have been done by even one sermon or one Bible class. Those who were brought to Christ in Athens may well have gone throughout Greece and throughout other parts of the world, helping men and women to learn about the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Of this fact, we can be absolutely sure. The world of Athens when Paul arrived needed turning upside down. We are also sure that Paul preached exactly what the Athenians needed. But no one can or should force another to obey the gospel. Each one must make his own choice about Christ and his word. After leaving Athens, Paul came to another great Greek city, the city of Corinth. At Corinth, Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Acts 18:4. Paul's message in Corinth was the same that it had been at Philippi. Paul testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Acts 18:5. The Jews should have been prepared by training to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their own scriptures had plainly pointed them to the coming of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31-34. But when Paul preached at Corinth that Jesus was the Christ, the Jews opposed themselves and blasphemed. Acts 18:6. The word opposed means that the Jews stood against themselves. They became their own worst enemies. Luke also says that the Jews blasphemed. The mood of the Jews at the time of Paul's preaching precluded their acceptance of the truth of God's word. The Holy Spirit knew that further preaching would be fruitless. Therefore, Paul shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." Acts 18:6. Paul left the synagogue and visited in the house of Justus, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Acts 18:7. Paul's preaching in the synagogue did not bear much fruit, but it did bear some fruit. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Acts 18:8. Incidentally, this man Crispus is mentioned later as one of the men that Paul actually baptized with his own hands. 1 Corinthians 1:14. Paul's preaching has begun to turn the world upside down. Some of the Jewish rogues in Corinth made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Acts 18:12. They made serious charges against Paul. They said to Gallio, the chief deputy of Achaia, that Paul persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Acts 18:13. Gallio could care less about Paul's preaching. He told the Jews that he had no interest in their charges against Paul. He said to them, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O you Jews, reason would be that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look you to it." for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Acts 18:14-16. The Jews were not happy with Gallio's ruling, but there was nothing they could do about it. Apparently, the Greeks were very upset with the Jews because they took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. Acts 18:17. My friend, some of the greatest changes which ever took place in any city after the gospel was preached occurred in the city of Corinth. Please listen carefully to Paul. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Was the city of Corinth wrong side up when Paul arrived for his great mission to that city? You know it was. Did Paul turn it upside down? Unquestionably, great changes were made at Corinth. The city of Ephesus was Paul's next stop in his missionary activities for the Lord. In Ephesus, Paul encountered the great Greek preacher, Apollos. It was unfortunate that Apollos was preaching error and had to be corrected by a man-wife team, Priscilla and Aquila. Acts 18:24-28. When Paul came to Ephesus, he found some disciples and asked them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit." Acts 19:2. These disciples had been baptized under John, probably under the influence of the preaching of Apollos, and they needed to believe in Jesus Christ and obey His gospel by being baptized into Christ. That is precisely what they did. Acts 19:4-5. Then Paul went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Acts 19:8. We simply cannot avoid seeing the pattern of Paul's missionary activities in almost every city where he worked. His first responsibility was to seek converts among the Jews. Generally, that led him into the Jewish synagogue in every city. In the Jewish synagogue at Ephesus, Paul spoke boldly for 3 months and disputed the things concerning the kingdom of God. Imagine the tremendous courage Paul manifested by speaking boldly in the Jewish synagogue. The Jews were Paul's own people. They were bitterly and unalterably opposed to the gospel. Yet Paul spoke right in their own synagogue for 3 months. But not only did Paul preach to them for 3 months, he also debated with them during that time. For those who think debating religious questions is unchristian, they ought to re-examine these great incidents from the book of Acts. Do you honestly believe that our Lord would have allowed Paul to debate at Philippi, or at Athens, or at Corinth, or at Ephesus, if debating were dishonorable? Do you think that Christ Himself would have debated with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and others, if debating were inherently inappropriate and unloving? Not only did Paul debate in the Jewish synagogue, but when a number of the Jews opposed his preaching and debating, and he had to turn away from the synagogue, he visited the school of Tyrannus, where he carried on a debate for 2 years. Acts 19:9-10. But with many moderns, the very idea of debating is offensive. In fact, some modern preachers will debate for hours that it is wrong to debate. I'm not maintaining that all debates are good. I know better than that. But in Ephesus, Paul's debating did good. All Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Acts 19:10. By what means other than debating could this much good have been done? Paul's opposition in Ephesus was not from the Jews associated with the synagogue. There were certain vagabond Jews, exorcists, who took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, whom Paul was preaching, Acts 19:13. The evil spirit responded to the call by these pseudo-exorcists. Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Acts 19:15. The evil spirit fell on the seven sons of Sceva, overcame them, and drove them naked and wounded from the house. When this incident became known in Ephesus, fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Acts 19:16 through 18. Paul's preaching in Ephesus brought strong opposition from the silversmiths. His preaching inspired many Ephesians to turn away from witchcraft and sorcery. The Ephesians brought their books of the occult art and burned them before all men. The worth of those books from a financial standpoint was 50,000 pieces of silver, Acts 19:19. Their worth from a spiritual viewpoint was below zero. The silversmiths understood that the influence of Paul's preaching would have a detrimental effect on their craft if the people of Ephesus believed the gospel that Paul was preaching. Demetrius, the apparent leader of the silversmiths, called his fellow workmen together and made a speech about the danger of losing their livelihood. "Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships." Acts 19:25 through 27. It is obvious to any student of history that Demetrius has somewhat exaggerated the importance of worship to Diana. But he and his cohorts were certainly concerned about their business of making shrines to their favorite goddess. Can you not discern that Paul's preaching and the preaching of other faithful men did indeed turn the world upside down? Conditions at Philippi, at Thessalonica, at Athens, at Ephesus, and at Corinth desperately needed to be changed. Idolatry, witchcraft, and immorality were rampant in those ancient cities. The people were inviting the wrath of God upon them. The preaching of the gospel brought about wonderful changes. The apostles and other faithful Christians brought about those changes for good. My friends, we thank you for listening today. Our lesson next Sunday will be, does our world need turning upside down? We invite you to listen at that time. Thank you, and may God bless you.